In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Alpha Christian Basics course, which I think some of you must know, has reached far and wide around the world. And it was once offered to a particular group of tribesmen and women. And the pastor who led the course was subsequently asked whether the issue of polygamy came up. Yes, he said. In fact, a woman who came on the first course brought her husband and his two wives on the second course. How then did he react to the teaching he was given? Well, said the pastor, at the end of the course, he thanked me warmly and said that understanding the Christian faith had enabled him to see his three wives as one wife. I once used this course to prepare a young woman for confirmation. She'd come to faith as an adult, and I asked her what she most liked about the church. Referring to what I took to be the sermon, she said, "I like the bit where you tell people what you make of it." Today is Trinity Sunday, the annual moment in the church's calendar when, perhaps more than on any other occasion, congregations listen eagerly to hear what their priests make of it. As clergy, it's something we can blame or thank Thomas à Becket for, since he inaugurated this feast as an annual celebration of the day on which he was consecrated Archbishop of Canterbury. As someone with a strong sense of his own position and authority, Thomas nevertheless sought to connect this moment of fulfillment in ministry with an examination of our relationship with God, who the church has come to understand as three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As a matter of doctrine, Trinitarianism has become the benchmark of orthodoxy in the Christian faith. It's what unites us with most other Christians around the world, and deviations from this are always considered to be heresy. Not long ago, I was listening to a programme on the radio all about heresy, a word apparently derived from the Greek meaning choice or the verb to choose. A panel of comedians were asked whether they thought there should be religion in politics. Grayson Perry, artist and atheist, said that since God is a figment of our imagination, you always have to ask who is doing the imagining. In my experience, he said, angry people tend to have an angry God and kind people a kind God. Trinity Sunday, then, is a day on which truth, imagination and experience collide as we reflect not upon a person or an event, but on the very nature of God. But there should be some very good reasons why the theologians of the Christian faith have chosen to anchor our understanding of God in this most testing of dogmas. And we need to do some serious thinking if we are both to defend and explain this doctrine in an age of scepticism and unbelief. But in reality, this is where we often stop, not begin, by marking our inadequate definition of the divine as too hard to do, when instead it should take us to a place of imaginative and creative encounter. Clearly, before being a certainty for us, God is a question. Who has not wondered at one time or another about the meaning of life? Why does the universe exist? Why am I here on earth? Is there any logic behind the course of human history and of my own life? Then, for those who perceive, however tenuously, God's hand is in all of this, we are inexorably drawn to the further question, how can we know God? very far from Grace and Perry's claim of fantasy, we proclaim the reality of a world created by God. The Bible speaks to us of a good God, the creator of all that exists, who is very close to human beings. As Paul explains to the philosophers of Athens, he is not far from us, for in him we live and move and have our being. He has revealed himself in and through creation, and most especially in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul, who was the first to shape these ideas, wrote to the Roman Christians of how, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse, he says. To the Colossians, he wrote that Christ is the very image of the invisible God. So from the earliest years of Christian faith, we can see that God was understood to be expressing himself, revealing himself in ways that require us to engage and discover relationship with him. And the starting point for coming to know God, therefore, is the conviction that God wants to be known. In fact, as Rowan Williams says, the goal of Christian growth is a knowledge of God entirely founded in a sharing of life, an intimacy between persons, the fellowship of God with human beings. Seeking God, then, means first of all opening up the depths of our heart to God in a dialogue made up of trust and simplicity. And properly understood, entering into a relationship with the very mystery at the heart of life. It is the greatest adventure. In this, we are not simply left to our own devices, but benefit from the insights and experience of what the writer to the Hebrews calls the great cloud of witnesses. But all of this does mean that building up a picture of who and what God is a journey we live with and grow into. Maturity teaches us that affirming the nature of the first being surpasses the power of the mind. We recall that Wittgenstein, the philosopher, said that human language is not even adequate to describe the aroma of a cup of coffee. Instead, it is an understanding assembled by glimpses and intimations of God's attributes and activities. Gregory Nazianzus says, "The divine cannot be wholly named, for no one has ever breathed the whole air, nor has any mind located or language contained the being of God completely." The one who makes the best theologian, therefore, is not the one who knows the whole truth, but the one who creates the best picture. But there is something significant about this day, unique in its celebration, because we journey through the church's year from the birth through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Risen, ascended, and glorified, he has sent his Spirit on the church at Pentecost, whereby we are enabled to name God as Father. It is at this moment that we are invited to pause and consider again our relationship with God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To meet God is to know him. To know him is to find ourselves in community, because despite what we sometimes think, our God is never one-to-one. For this reason, the readings for today, Paul's letter to the Corinthians and Matthew's Gospel, we hear that Paul's final words to the Corinthians, his farewell, speaks to the quality of the community life. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we have a passage that reveals something of what was most important to the early church. This three-in-one God, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, invites us to become a part of all that God is doing in his world, to become the very latest addition to his mission team, a holy congregation down the years who have discovered that life apart from the living God is no life at all. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, says Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Trinity of love, deposing the powers of hate and isolation, gathering creation in bonds of mutual care, through the waters of baptism, may our relatedness be reborn in justice, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ, who is always with us. Amen.